is eternally the same. There is no other name. The first, the last, beginning and the end. He was the King who made the common man his friend. There is no other name. Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name of Jesus. Magnify and praise the name of Jesus. No other name but Jesus. There's power in the precious name of Jesus. Jesus, Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus. He created all that is with his own hand. And yet the smallest need he understands. There is no other name. The one who said, I am the great I am. And then he took a self and sacrificed for man. There is no other name. Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name of Jesus. Magnify and praise the name of Jesus. No other name but Jesus. There's power in the precious name of Jesus. Jesus, Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, sing the name of Jesus. Magnify and praise the name of Jesus. No other name but Jesus. There's power in the precious name of Jesus. Jesus, Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus.
Thank you, Andrew. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 tonight. John chapter 6, I'm so glad you're here. I hope you're glad to be here. Wonderful to be in a beautiful place like California. Praise the Lord for the beautiful weather. And if you don't think it's pretty, I got a, someone had told me that they were 32 degrees and it was snowing this morning. I think that was in West Virginia. Thank God, California, amen. We'll suffer at 72, right? We'll suffer at 72. Renee sent me a Facebook. She told me that in Alaska, it's been snowing since they've been there. So, you know, I don't think it's quite that bad, but probably in her mind it is. So, pray for them as well. Let's stand together to read God's Word. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse number 36. This passage of Scripture is centered around a message that Jesus is preaching. And Jesus is preaching on bread, and he's preaching on the living bread. And so this passage focuses on what this living bread is. And we talked about wonder bread, heaven's wonder bread, the last time we were together. We're going to continue this message. But look, if you would, at verse number 36. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thank you, and you may be seated. There's no doubt that Jesus, as he's preaching, probably was the greatest preacher the world has ever heard, ever. And now Jesus is preaching this magnificent message with its depth so deep we'll never plunge all its meaning. There's no way we can begin to comprehend all that there is in it. Some things in this message is so powerful, so beyond our human comprehension. But Jesus is preaching this message. And in this message, he's pointing to life, and he's using bread in connection, as it was in physical life, with spiritual life. Because Jesus is the bread of life. And it reminds us about the fact that without Jesus, there is no life. And I feel sorry for a man that would live an entire lifetime and never receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Jesus was preaching on the fact that man needs living bread. Bread that will change life. But you cannot begin to understand all that is here. There are so many major teachings that as I was studying this passage, I felt like the further I dug, the deeper it got. And as I'm studying through and I'm trying to figure out and I kind of come out of my office for just a breath of air to go back and dig some more, trying to understand all that Jesus wants us to understand about this passage. And quite frankly, it's beyond me. And he talked about the incarnation. We see the incarnation is spelled out in this passage, in meaning that Jesus Christ, God, came. He was Emmanuel, God with us, God in human form, God incarnated. We learn about, he talked about the virgin birth. He talks about the deity of Christ and who he is. He talks about what you call the atonement, the vicarious atonement, meaning that Jesus Christ became our substitute on the cross. He talks about the eternal security of the believer. He talks about the resurrection and what is going to take place. He talks about all of that in just these few verses, as well as in the rest of that chapter 6. In fact, you'll find all the way through chapter 6, there's just one passage after another passage that just digs so deeply into the life of the believer and to the Bible and to what God wants us to know. And it's sort of almost like, as Jesus is teaching, we're like, we don't understand Jesus. And we can tell by the reaction of the disciples, they certainly didn't understand. When you get to the end of chapter 6, you find the disciples, they leave him. And Jesus says, as many left him, and then his own apostles, they left him too. And he asked them, will thou also go away? How in the world could you ever walk away from Jesus Christ? None of us can understand that. We say, I don't get it, how anyone can do that. But yet today, we do the very same thing. I mean, if you feel far away from God, it's not because of God. He didn't move. And so many times people, we read the passage, we study things out like this, and we wonder, how could these people not see it? How could they not believe it? How could they not live by it? How can they not follow it? When the bottom line is this, we do the very same thing. And so what Jesus wants us to look at as we just dig a little deeper into what he's teaching us, I want you to notice, because he's talking primarily in these verses about salvation in Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice with me carefully, there are three specifics that he gives us in this passage. Notice verses 36 and 37. We see there's the invitation to salvation. Now, for me, when I was a young preacher going into the ministry, I didn't understand this very important part of salvation. My idea was not the invitation. Mine was the coercion by me. You know, because I just believed that everybody should get saved. I believe that everybody needed Christ. And I was overzealous, and I just wanted to shake people and say, look, you need to get saved today. I can remember going to doors, and I would knock on the door, and I would just be so aggressive, stick my foot in the door, listen, you need to listen to me. Because I just knew how badly people needed Christ. And by the way, I don't think it's changed today. But one of the things I've learned is this: a person convinced against his will is of the same mind still. And when you try to convince someone against their will, it's not going to work. There has to be an invitation. And Jesus here is showing us the necessity of an invitation. He wants us to realize that while it is true that everybody can be saved, everybody must make an individual choice. You can't make somebody do what you want them to do. Mark and I, we've been praying for our fathers, and our fathers haven't made that decision quite yet. We're praying that they'll make it. Some of you perhaps have family members much like ours, and some of you asked me to pray for your family, and I assure you that as you've asked me to pray, and God brought them to my mind, I pray for them just like I'm asking you to pray for me. You know, we all have that. We understand. But it's the invitation. That's all we can do is invite. You know, even for Easter, like next week, all you can do is invite people. And when they come to church, we'll invite them to receive Christ. And if they choose not to, then that's their choice. We can't make someone do it. So it's important to realize that there is the invitation. And I find in the invitation, there are two parts to it. Number one is to believe on Him. To believe. Believe is wrapped around faith. I'm to believe. I can't just, sometimes we have a tendency to tantalize people with, do you want to go to heaven? Do this. And we fail to realize that what God's looking for are those who are willing to believe on Him. That's what He talks about. And let me say this. There has been a statement that a lot of people have said that is not true here. I've heard people say something like, seeing is believing. That's not the case here. They see Jesus. They see Him. He's standing before them. And He's still being rejected. So what God wants us to understand is that seeing does not necessarily mean believing. That they saw who He was, and they knew about His life, and these were people who Jesus had been teaching, and they're familiar with the truth, and He's standing before them, and there are those who still rejected. Pilate rejected Jesus. In fact, Pilate asked the question when he said this, what is truth? Jesus is standing right in His presence because Jesus is all truth. But belief is faith-oriented, not sight-oriented. Belief is only as good as the object in which you put it into. I don't know what you believe tonight, but according to the Bible, the only way that a man can go to heaven is because he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't go to heaven because he believes in religion, or because he believes in a church, or because he believes in a philosophy, or because he believes in a man, or because he believes in the Bible. He must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, that's the only hope that we have. We have no other hope. There is no other. When Paul was in prison and the prison broke out and the jailer came to Paul and he bowed down before him, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul answered with these words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's what it's all about. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none under heaven, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's all about believing in Jesus, not Buddha, not Muhammad, Jesus only. As we left this morning, I'm making our way down, and you know, we're creatures of habit, my wife and I, and she, in fact, I'm more so than she is. She said, "I'm boring, I'm so creature of habit." As I drive down this way, down Gregory Street, I pass by, there are three buses parked out in front of the Buddhist temple down here. Had a big long line as they're making their way in, and I'm not sure if they had like some kind of a potluck or something, but that's one way to do it. Let's bus some people in, amen. And they were there, and I know that they were, of course, gathering for their religious ceremony, and they have every right to do that. I understand that, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus is the only way. And I want us to understand here tonight that you and I, that when God says to us that he invites people, that's all you can do, and that's all any of us can do, is invite people, because that was what happened to me. Someone invited me to a revival meeting. Someone took me to a revival meeting, which I have never heard of what a revival meeting was. And I remember going to that and hearing the preacher preach, and he stood just like I did. He preached from the pulpit just like I'm doing. He told us about Jesus and how Jesus can make a difference in my life, just as he did in the lives of many people there. And I remember seeing these men, grown men who were my age, walking the aisle, putting their faith and trust in Christ. As a teenage boy of 14 years old, watching these grown men go down, and I saw men with their wives go down, trust Christ as Savior. I saw men who were deacons, and I didn't know what a deacon was. I couldn't remember, deacon, demon, something. But anyway, I remember they walked down with their wives, and they were praying, and they were praying here at the altar, and they were weeping, and they got up, and they said, "Please pray for so-and-so. He's not a Christian. Please pray for so-and-so. They're not saved. We're trying to get him tomorrow night." It was a 10-day revival meeting. And I remember watching that. The next night I went, and I kept being drawn back, and I couldn't understand what it was. But I will tell you this, before that revival was over, I trusted Christ as Savior myself. And it's all because someone invited me, and the preacher at the end of the service invited folks to come, and I don't know, maybe I was a little stubborn or whatever it was, but one thing I did learn is you have to believe on Jesus. In verse 36, the Bible said that that's what they're to do. They're to believe on Jesus, and Jesus is teaching this. And then in verse 37, notice what he says, and they must come to him. It's not just simply believe it, but it must come to him. And what it means is that you leave your religion, and you leave your good works, and you leave your world of self-righteousness, and you come unto Christ, and you put your complete trust and faith and reliance on him and him alone. And that's what Jesus was inviting them to do. Believing moves us to action. It causes us to want to do something. It causes us to want to not sit back and wait, but to move forward, to make a decision, because I know that Jesus is the only way. And I love verse 37, because notice what it says, he'll accept me. It doesn't matter how sinful you might think you are, or how bad off you might think you are, just to let you know, God takes everyone right where they are. He loves you. And the Bible says we come to him as we rely on him. We leave all of those things and we come to him. We believe on him. And then belief moves us to action to come to him. And they who come to him, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. But if you notice here, the Bible said that God hath given them to him. Those are those who have heard the word of God, who have come to him and trusted him and believed on him. Now, how does that work? I don't know. I just know this. I know that when I went to a revival meeting, I was lost and didn't realize what condition I was in. If you were to ask me, probably, you know, I'm 14 years old. You were to ask me, and in those days, 14-year-olds didn't know much. Now today, they're much smarter than we are. But I remember, as a 14-year-old boy, going to that revival meeting and hearing the preaching of God's word, and just listening to the preachers that give out the word of God, and see the power and see the commitment and see the passion. And then the Holy Spirit of God did something unusual in my life. And I believe that's what Jesus is speaking of here. There's the Holy Spirit of God that woos us, that draws us, that works so much in our life that points out to us where we are and what our condition is and how bad off we are and how we can't go to heaven because we're good people or because we're religious people, because we're church members or because maybe you're some way or another that somebody's told us we're okay or we've convinced ourselves we're okay. We can't go to heaven that way, but when we hear and understand our need for Christ, we are wooed by the Holy Spirit of God. It causes us to want to come to Him. There's the exposure to the preaching. There's sometimes a tragedy that comes in people's lives that causes people to want to turn to Christ. Unfortunately, that's a time. Other times is when some friend or someone who has been passionate and cared and loving and patient that tells them about Christ. But whatever the case is, hear what Jesus is saying is that God is going to work in their life. They come to Him. They come to Him. I like what John 17:6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God says, these people God has given to Him. So we have that. We have that invitation to come to Him. We have that invitation to believe Him. And so that's a necessary part of salvation. You see, it's not that, and I thought how fun this would be and how great this would be if I could just go to every doorstep in Fairfield, every doorstep in Sassoon, every doorstep in Cordelia, every doorstep in Vacaville, and I could just pray and say, dear God, all these people believe on You and they're saved, and go to the next door. And I would be willing to do that. And I would go all the way down to American Canyon, go all the way up to Dixon. I would go all the outskirts in the country. And I would be willing to do that if I thought that that could be the case. But it doesn't work like that. There's the invitation. Because you see, the one thing every person has and you have too, and that's a free will. Amen? You have a free will. I can't encroach on that. None of us can. We can't encroach on that. And God says, so this invitation is a very important specific. Let me give you the second one I find in this passage. Again, remember, we're plunging deep. We're really getting deep down into this area about salvation. And someone might say to me, you know, I know all about salvation. Well, if you say that, you really don't. But if you do, or if you think that you do, and you find yourself getting bored with it, let me remind you of something. Every day you need to thank God for your salvation. Every day you need to be reminded of what God has done for you. Every day you never want to forget the importance of being a believer in Christ. And as I rise in the morning, man, I'm thankful to God that I have some reason to get up. Because Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. But there's the presentation of salvation. There's the presentation of salvation. There's a song that says it all. Here's what it says. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because I know he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Can I tell you this? Tonight the Bible does not present a plan of salvation, it presents a person of salvation. The Bible is not about a plan, it's about a person. Now, to be sure that the plan of God is in the person of Christ, but it's about the person of Jesus Christ, about what he does and what he can do. And so I want you to consider with me carefully the person of salvation, verse number 38. They didn't understand. All they knew is that Jesus was a carpenter's son. They knew that he was the son of Joseph and Mary, as far as they knew. They didn't understand the virgin birth. Tonight, you and I have the proof to know that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. Amen. He had no sin. He had no human origin. He was sent by God through a virgin birth. It's totally unique. Never has been duplicated. Never will be. God sent his son that way. But they saw him as a human, as a normal man. Now, we know that he was as much God as he was man, as much man as he was God, but he was both, and we don't understand. Someone asked me one time, I'll never forget, a scientist. I was a pastor for a couple years up in a town called Los Alamos, New Mexico. Has anyone ever heard of Los Alamos, New Mexico? Does anyone know what is in Los Alamos, New Mexico? The lab. Sorry, Mark, blew that one. The lab. The lab is filled full of scientists. They were the guys that, you know, they're the brains of the world, right? So one day I was preaching and talking about this part about Jesus being total God and total man. And the guy goes, Pastor, I want to see you afterwards. And so I met in his home. He's a scientist, really brilliant guy, you know. In fact, he was one of the guys, if you remember back in those days, it was back in the mid-80s, when Ronald Reagan was the president. And they were working on what's called the Star Wars, or the Strategic Defense Initiative. You guys might remember that. But anyway, he was working on that. He was one of the big engineers in that. And he was a rocket scientist. And he said, I want you to explain to me this part that Jesus is God and man. If you can explain it to me, I'll receive him. He said, now what part is he in that cell, in that DNA? What part is he? Can you give it to me? And I said, no, sir, I can't give you that. Well, how do you know he is? Because the Bible says so. But how do you know the Bible says so? Because it does. What's it say in the Greek? He's total God and total man. You got the Greek for that? Yeah. But if I gave it to you, you wouldn't understand that. Look, you have to accept it by faith. You'd accept him by faith. You see, salvation is not something we can explain. Now, it's easy to explain away this because we're programmed by society to do this. Anything good we got to work for, or anything good we got to pay for. So we have no problem understanding that because we can understand, you know, hey, you want a nice car, you got to work for it. You want a nice house, you got to work for it. Or you got to pay for it. You know, honestly, I've never driven on the car lot and picked up the most expensive, nicest car I want and just say, let me have the keys, I'm driving off, thank you. They would think I'm nuts. Doesn't work like that, right? Neither does it work like that when we talk about salvation. Salvation doesn't work like we think of it, because that's how we think. Anything of any value you got to work for, you got to pay for. Well, let me be honest with you. It was paid for, but you didn't pay for it. Jesus paid for it with his life. Right. but he gives it to you freely by grace. For by grace are you saved. And so salvation is presented through the person of Jesus Christ, not through a church, not through a philosophy, not through a religion. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And what Jesus was doing was telling them that he came down as the incarnated Son, according to John 1:14. Can we look at John 1:14 very quickly? The Bible said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." By the way, we all like the fact of truth, but have you ever thought about this? Without grace, we can't have truth. God's grace enables us to have truth in our life. He's the answer to life itself. He's everything. He is what it's all about. He is the way to heaven. He's everything to me. So we have the presentation of salvation, and I don't want us to be so enamored with heaven. I want us to be enamored with the Savior. But what's the purpose of salvation? Verses 39 and 40, that's what God tells us. God's will that Christ will protect his sheep is the ironclad guarantee that he protects us. He protects our salvation forever and ever. Look at what he says. Go over to chapter 10 for just a moment. Look at chapter 10. I love chapter 10. In this chapter, we learn that Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep, and he talks about that. And verse 27, he targets you and me, those of us who are believers. And here's what he says: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus said that I'm the great shepherd, or the good shepherd, and I protect my sheep, and I'll protect you and keep you and hold you. Look, your salvation tonight is not up to you to be saved, nor up to you to keep yourself saved. You can't do it. I've often wondered what would happen if one day that God just decided to go in retirement mode. Can you imagine that? Maybe he decided to go on vacation for a short time. I'm sure Job must have felt like God did. I'm sure that when Job, all of a sudden, he lost his family, lost everything he had, lost all his kids, everything, he was gone, and he lost even his health and his dignity and his respect, and he was absolutely humiliated in ashes with the boils all over his body, in pain, writhing in pain. I'm sure he thought God went on vacation, but let me assure you, God never went on vacation. God was protecting him. You might say, how do you know that? Because God protected the most important thing in his life, and that's his salvation. That's why Job could say these words: "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He knew that. In John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus said this: "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." The last day, speaking of, is the fact that you and I are kept until God takes us home. So we have the specifics. Number one, the invitation, and God invites us. Number two, we have the presentation, that if we are honest with ourselves, and as we tell people about salvation, we present Jesus. But then thirdly, let me give you the last one, and I'll be done: the acceptance of salvation. Verses 41 to 43 tells us that we are to accept him as God's son. Notice the Bible said they were murmuring. Murmuring. That's the idea of complaints and whispers under their breath. I'm sure we've all had that. Every now and then, you know, you'll see that in a class at school when a kid has said, "Okay, we're going to have a pop quiz." You can hear this murmuring, complaining. Jesus was hearing them, but keep in mind, Jesus not only could hear, but he could read their thoughts. He had a distinct advantage over the rest of mankind. He could read your thoughts. Can you imagine if I could read your thoughts tonight? Some of you are like, oh me. But there's one greater that can read your thoughts than me, Jesus. But he heard them, and they were murmuring because here's what it was. They didn't want to accept him as God's son. They didn't mind him being the carpenter's son, Mary and Joseph's boy. They didn't mind that, but they didn't want him to be the son, because if to be the son, that means they have to point to their sin. They didn't like that. They didn't want to admit that there were sinners. They didn't want to admit that he was right and they were wrong. They didn't want to admit that. And there's a lot of people that will go as far as this, and then when it comes to actually accepting him, I don't think they're ready yet, because they don't want to face the reality of that. That's what it says. They would accept him as God's son. And so we learn in this passage, as we see, as Jesus teaching on the bread of life, the living bread, he says that this is the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 35. It came down from heaven. In other words, it's not something that man created. This is heaven sent. And then second of all, they're to accept him as God's Savior. Verse 44, I must tell you, is a very complicated verse. I don't understand it. Because in verse 44, we have, if you would, what has been confused, and it's not certain as to how we view this, because this kind of bounces back to verse 37. Let's read verse 44 again, just so that you'll get what I mean, all right? No man can come to me except the Father draw him with sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. I'm going to read one more time. No man can come to me except the Father with which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now, there's some schools of thought about this particular verse and what it means. One school of thought is this, is that the only way that anybody can ever go to heaven is that God gives them a gift of faith, and that's how they come. There's another school of thought that I think is closer to what God is saying here. And that is that God sends the Holy Spirit to convict us. And that Holy Spirit shows us our need of a Savior. And the biblical perspective is that we desperately need the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God for you and I to be saved. This is that question about God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And I want to tell you this. We may not understand it all, but God's got it all straight in heaven. The Bible wants every man to be saved. Say, where do you get that from? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the drawing comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, excuse me, of righteousness and of judgment. So here's how I see it. God lines everything up. He has the person who he leads to you and to me to invite us to either a revival meeting, or maybe share it, listen to the truth, or whatever the case is like the college kids did. They went out and went to a college, invited people to come. They heard for the first time the truth of the Word of God. They were invited to Christ at church. Now, it doesn't have to necessarily be a church. It could be in your home. It could be anywhere. But God has lined that up. And God, through the preaching of the Word of God, convicts them and draws them by His Holy Spirit. We don't know where all those people are, or necessarily how they respond. That's up to them. Remember, that's a free will of man. And then God consistently pursues until man makes his choice. And according to John chapter 6, verse 44, God says that he himself will protect them until the end. It's all about him. Can I tell you this? Salvation is about Christ, but there's the part of the human responsibility where I respond to it. where I make the choice. October 22nd, 1972, I made the choice to receive Christ as my personal Savior. What a blessing it was to receive Him. I gave up. I said, all right, the Holy Spirit has pursued me enough. I give up. If you'll take me, I'll receive you, and I put my faith and trust in Him. If you've not done that tonight, that's your step. That's what it means to trust Christ as Savior. You see, tonight, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. With Jesus Christ, Jesus, who is the bread of life. And once you partake of this eternal bread, you will never hunger and you'll never have a need again. He takes care of it all. Thank God He takes care of everything. So the presentation then is not of a plan, but it's of the person, Jesus Christ, who is the living bread. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that just as we've gathered here in this place, and Lord, You have shown us how You are the living bread, and through Your message that You preach, Lord, so wonderfully and so powerfully, You tell us about things we cannot totally comprehend. Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight that has never received Christ. I pray, Lord, tonight would be the night that they put their faith and trust in You.